You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
I have been studying a few different things. Heather and I are in seminary now, and we're going through the Gospel of John. We're a part of the Gospel of John, and then we're also part of New Testament. And Gary, we turn this down just a little bit for me, brother. We're a part of the New Testament class, and we actually just got done writing a paper, kind of a paper, on the Gospel of John. I wasn't crazy enough to choose one of the other Gospels when I was already studying John in one other class, so I was using my thinker there. But we've been doing that, and then our life group on Monday nights, we've been going through a study by James McDonald called Think Differently. And my sermon is kind of a combination of those things, and I want to let you know, I've been posting those videos from the Think Differently series, and so I cannot highly encourage you enough to go and to view those. They have been spectacular in content and the ability to apply them to your life. So we're going to be talking about a principle that was from that today, and it really has to do with that story that we showed in John 5. But we're going to focus on a couple scriptures, and one scripture that we have is 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. And I'll say this again later, but it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." Let me just read 5 and 6 there again. It says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and to take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." That's powerful, powerful text, yes? How many of you are, be honest now, are so successful in your spiritual maturity and walk that you're able to take every thought captive? Anyone brave enough to actually raise their hand on that? No. That is something that we desperately need. How about 85%? How about 50%? How about 25% of us? Can we 25% come up and say we can take about 25% of our thoughts captive? I know for me, and this is I'm not going to go into a personal testimony, but taking my thoughts captive is my number one spiritual battle. I've actually found out that some people don't have like an inner monologue going along. I have an entire symphony going on along with my life, and it just, I'm having this conversation and just kind of thinking things through, but I've got, you know, it's like a movie soundtrack going on. And so when I'm not careful, and those thoughts, I don't guard against them, or I don't go directly to Jesus, and I allow those thoughts to start to take control of me, my life becomes a roller coaster. Or actually, it's more like and then kind of back to normal a couple days later. So pray for me on that. That's one of my weaknesses just in my life. And, you know, if you want to find out more, just ask my wife. You know, she probably has a lot to, you know, say about that. Hopefully she won't say too much, but, you know. But I wanted to go through, if you would, in your pew Bibles, go to John 5. If you go to your phones or iPads or tablets or, you know, whatever, your mainframe that you hold in here on a trailer, go to John 5. Gospel of John, chapter 5. And I'm actually going to be reading from the CSB, which is the New Southern Baptist Bible, you know, so. But it's pretty close to the ESV, which you have in front of you. All right, everybody there? John 5? And keep your finger in there. We're going to stop periodically to kind of just talk about a few of these things, all right? So after this, a Jewish festival took place, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate. In Jerusalem, there is a pool called Bethesda in Aramaic, which has five colonnades, in which these lay a large number of disabled, blind, lame, and paralyzed. By the way, just a quick note, one of the things over the years that had some people thinking that the Bible wasn't true or was maybe just kind of made up was that they were never able to find that sheep gate, that pool by the sheep gate. And I forget exactly what date it was, but it was in the last couple decades that they unearthed it, and they're like 99% sure that it's the sheep gate found in John 5. So again, archaeology continues to prove that the Bible is true. Amen? Amen. So out of that, verse 5, one man was there who had been disabled for 38 years. Disabled for 38 years. That is a really long time. The average man, I believe, living back then was around 40 years old. 38 years. Where were you when 38 years ago? Some of you are in the negative, so sorry about that. But where were you 38 years ago? Try to imagine that. You got it? Kind of got where you were like 38 years ago? Yeah. I was like, junior, I think it was like seventh grade or something like that. I was an idiot and I was in junior high, so it was crazy. But when Jesus saw him lying there and realized he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" Do you want to get well? Do you want to be healed? I'm not going to question Jesus and the questions he asked because, you know, he's God. But isn't that kind of a crazy question to ask a layman? Hello? I mean, would you ask a crippled guy, "Hey, would you like to walk?" Would you? Your silence says, "Yet no, you wouldn't," or "Yes, you would." I don't know. I can't tell. But I want to know, why would Jesus ask that specific question? Why would he ask him that? Jesus already knows everything, right? He knows why he's paralyzed. He knows that he could be made well. Why does he ask him why he wants to be made well? So what does the guy do? He answers this way. "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but I'm coming. Someone goes down ahead of me." And you know he's been practicing that speech for a while, right? Has that been going through his head, do you think, a couple times? Does he have that inner monologue going on? It's like, what's going on? Why can't I get there? Who's going to help me? What in the world is happening? I think that's what Jesus is saying to him, that there's something deeper that must happen in his life when he says, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well?" He talks to him and he makes sure that he says that. Now, let me go on to read this. In verse 8 it says, "Get up." Jesus said, "Get up," he told him, "pick up your mat and walk." And instantly the man got well. Amazing. Picked up his mat. Instantly the man got well. He picked up his mat and he started to walk. He started to walk. What a great God we serve. Now that day was the Sabbath. That day was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "This is the Sabbath. The law prohibits you from picking up your mat." And he replied, "The man who made me well told me, pick up your mat and walk." Now, wow, What would happen if you had just heard that for the first time? A guy who had just gotten healed said, the guy who healed me told me to pick up my mat and walk. What would your reaction be? What?
It's amazing.
It's amazing. Is that amazing to any of you?
Yes.
Is it? Seriously, is it?
Yes.
Okay, because that's pretty cool. That's a pretty big sign. Matter of fact, it's one of the three signs in John that's, you know, Jesus uses to prove he's the Messiah. But, yeah, that's a pretty big deal. And so instead of going, wow, you got healed of walking, this Pharisee guy comes up and says, who is this man who told you to pick up your mat and walk? How do you think he said that? How do you think he said that? Who is this man who told you to pick up your mat and walk? Right? Not like, wow, you're well, but who is this man that told you to pick up your mat and walk? Right? They asked, but the man who was healed did not know. He didn't know it was Jesus because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd after that. So after this, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Do not sin anymore so that something worse doesn't happen to you. All right? Now when you say to a person who, if a person comes out of a sinful lifestyle, they're not a Christian. Well, let me ask this. When Jesus healed this man, did that guy become a follower of Christ automatically? What? No. Jesus just healed him, right? Yeah. And so when Jesus came and talked to him and said, see, you are well, do not sin anymore so that something worse doesn't happen to you. He was talking about something that is deeper spiritually that has to happen. If you say to a person who is about to come to faith, don't sin anymore, that humble person that is open to Christ, that humble person is going to say, well, you might as well ask me not to breathe anymore. How can I stop from sinning? And in honesty, how can any of us actually say, How can I stop from sinning, right? Are any of you completely sinless anymore? Hello? No, we're not. And so for Jesus to say that to this guy obviously meant that there's something deeper. And yeah, that's exactly why we need a Savior. And you know, later on, after we talk a bit more about this, I'm going to ask you to make a decision. And for some of you, the decision you need to make once and for all is to get off that fence that we've been sitting on and to give your life to Christ and to start following him. Because if you were to die, if you were on the fence, or if you're for sure on the fence where you don't know the Lord, if you were to die today, you would go into a Christless eternity and you'd have the same problem as the guy in chapter 5, in John 5, whose legs are now working, but his soul is still lost and dead to Jesus. Amen? That makes sense? So Jesus appealed to him like he did with the rich young ruler when he told him to go sell everything he has. And a lot of times Jesus says things to reveal your desperate need for him. We don't even know if that guy even got saved. So what was Jesus talking about? Jesus asked kind of three questions. Do we want to be healed? If you want to be healed, you have to think differently. So for the Christian, how many of you have a pretty standard way that you think about things? Anybody? You have just a standard, steady way that you think about things? No matter how many peaks and valleys may come into our life, every single day is one step closer to a massive eternal celebration in heaven with God. And the only way we can get to that is by having this time where we start to approach God and to think differently and to allow God to come into our life and to change us or sanctify us. It's a big word, but it means taking control of us and changing us and making us more like Jesus. And it doesn't come easy. We have all these hills and valleys and ups and downs, and it's a difficult thing, but it's a thing that is, we're not left alone. We have God along with us to help us. when we are living in a way without God, we're living without hope. And God does not want us to live without hope. How do we know that? How do we know that God doesn't want us to live without hope? He gave us Jesus. He provided a way. Jesus came and died on the cross so that we might have an opportunity to be saved. And for every one of us who places our faith in Christ because of his shed blood on the cross, if we put our faith in him, we will be saved. That's a promise. And at that point, we will then have hope. We won't be living without any idea of what's going to happen at the end, or even as we're living now, we're going to have the Holy Spirit living within us, guiding us, directing us, giving us the opportunity to understand truth in a new and powerful way. It's the power of God living within us. For those who are living without God, the world sees only a hopeless end. But for Christians, we only see an endless hope. So do Christians lose hope? I asked earlier if Jesus' question was a good question to ask. Do you want to be healed? Do you think that was a good question for him to ask that man? I think it was actually a really brilliant question, because it got to the heart of the matter with that guy. Here it is. He's not really asking him, do you want to walk? He wants to know if he really still wants to be healed. Do you still want this? After all this time, after 38 years. Think about how long that guy was by the pool. New Testament times, like I said, the average age was 40 years for a man. So I got to assume that this guy was dropped off pretty young. His parents or whoever brought him there. And in your Bible, some of you actually have Bibles that don't have verse 4. I think I wrote that down here. Anybody have verse 4 of chapter 5? Anybody got that? Jim, you got that? Can you read that really loudly? So yeah, so the angel would go down at a certain time into the pool and would stir up the water. And whoever stepped in it first, after stirring the water, would be well of whatever disease he had. So that's why there were all these people laying by that. And so that's in some of the earliest manuscripts, that's not there. And so that's why it's in some Bibles and some not other newer Bibles. But it doesn't change the fact of the story. And I don't want you to go off and go, oh, the Bible's wrong now. It's missing this verse and stuff like that. Don't worry about that. But this guy was at the pool 38 years. I mean, that's a long time. But this guy was dropped off there pretty young. His parents probably said, sorry, we can't help you. Go hang up for him. Well, this is pretty much your only hope. And that was their hope for him. So how many times did that pool get stirred up in that first year that he was there? I don't know. How many times did he see other people get into that pool first? Perhaps he's thinking, man, I got to be a little bit quicker, or I got to connect with somebody else to help him get me in there. And after a couple years, was he still making a plan to get in there? He's still trying. Where was he after 10 years? What was his attitude? What's going on in his thinking after 10 years? Was he thinking, hey, man, I've been here the longest. This is my turn. I need to be the one going in there. Why are you getting in front of me? Do you think he's getting belligerent? Think he's getting angry? What about a 15 years? 20 years? 20 years? That's a long time. Maybe he's getting a reputation of being the guy that, wow, he's never made it for 20 years. 30 years. 35 years, 38 years, 38 years, and then Jesus shows up and asks him. What I'm trying to show is that when you give up hope, and I'm sure that guy had given up hope because Jesus asked that question, a question that's obviously yes, who doesn't want to be healed? But Jesus asked this question, really, do you still have hope? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be changed? I'll heal you if you really want it. But if you don't want it, don't worry about it. So we healed him. Just a couple things. It's a hassle to hope sometimes. You go through life and you have all these experiences. And then there's these people that just come around, and it's funny, James McDonald had this like dustbuster thing, and he used it like a hope sucker. Do you have any people in your life that you're trying to do the right thing, you're trying to, you know, maybe think the right way, or to try not to fall into this temptation, maybe you have a substance issue, and then you just have these people around that are constantly trying to trip you up, you know, taking hope away, trying to take away your victory in certain areas. It can be a hassle to hold on to hope. It can be very, very hard. And it's hard to hope. How many of you have had a bad experience happen in your life? Anybody? Three people? Three people in here have had a bad experience in their life. How many of you just had a good friend in our church pass away? We have hope for her because of her faith. But we also have still that pain because Linda's gone. How many of you have lost a family member? How many of you have lost a job unfairly? How many of you had somebody, you know, hit your car or something like that? You can go on. How many of you gotten an illness and you're just like, why in the world do I have this illness? And it's dragging you down. You're in pain all the time. Pain's terrible. But it's hard to hope 38 years. Our thinking can become one way, and it might not be the healthiest thing to continue being able to hope and have faith in God. Then probably it hurts to hope. When I hope, I make myself vulnerable to being disappointed. Expose your heart to people that just keep letting you down. Expectations not being met. Inevitably that happens. Perhaps you're hoping for God to do something with your kids. Hoping they'll grow up to be Christians, strong in the faith. Maybe they're going another way. And that hurts. And you're like, God, what are you doing? God, what are you doing? I don't see an answer. It can hurt to hope. But we have to continue to keep hope in God. Amen? Please understand that. We have to continue to keep hope in God. Because don't you see that you're worse off operating without hope than when you don't care anymore? Man, that's just the worst. When you find yourself not caring, not seeking, asking, knocking, when you find yourself not praying, you're finding yourself in a place where you have less hope. So that's why Jesus' question was so important. Do you even want to be healed? Do you even care about this? So again, do you want to be healed? Do you want this anymore? Nothing is going to happen until you think differently, until the burden is heavy upon your heart and you realize that you have to act, that you have to be healed, and that you want to be healed. So as people gathered here at SRBC, when you think about you, your thought patterns, your issues, Ask yourself that question. Do I want to be healed? Do you want things to be changed, to be different, to be better? Take inventory right now. Right now we're wrapping up our service, but if you're sitting here and you know that you need things to be different, if you can recognize that you're living hopelessly, maybe the first decision you need to make is to follow Christ. If you haven't made that, do that. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son? What? Do you believe that He died for your sins? Because if you've taken that, then there are some other action steps that you must be taken. If you don't believe that, there's some definite steps that you need to take. And you could take them here in just a moment. I'm sure that there are people here at the church right now that are not reconciled to God through faith in Jesus. You attend on Sundays, hang out at the services, enjoy the fellowships that we have across the way in the other building. But you know deep down inside you're not a devoted follower of Christ. The best thing you could do is to get your feet moving and to come forward. I want to encourage each of you to take an action step. To take a step that's going to be that first step in changing your thinking and allow God to make a difference in your life. So if you are someone who needs to become a Christian, if you are someone who has lost hope, if you're someone who has just been a church attender and you're not really a Christ follower, if you're a person that is dealing with massive pain and frustration or anger or what are all those other attributes of things that can lead to just despair, if you're dealing with those things, I'd ask all of you to stand right now. But I'm going to ask Bob and Wolfgang and Richard. I'm going to ask Gary to come on up here from the tech booth. I'm going to ask Paul Wildman to come up here. I'm going to ask David McDonald to come up here. Paul, I want you to come up here. Ted, Lee, I want you guys to come up here. Billy, I want you to come up here. If you're dealing with any of these things, if you're lost and you need Jesus, if you're hurting, I want you to come and connect with somebody here. I don't care how long you've been here, and I don't want you to worry about, well, if I walk forward, then everybody's going to stare at me. Well, some people have already walked forward, so just join them, all right? I'm going to sing a song. It's not a song that I want you to sing with. I just want you to connect right now with God. So come forward. As I'm walking back here, come forward, connect with one of these guys. They're going to pray with you about whatever it is. And let's make today a day that's pretty different. It's a pivot in your life. Where you acknowledge, I need to start thinking differently, and I need a different direction in my life. All right? Let's do that. Come now. Thank you. Lord God, I pray that you would continue to work in the lives of people. And that as an entity, as a church, that we would become a church that is quick to repent. These social mores that might be out there that might cause us to pause or to think poorly of those that might come forward or be so bold as to admit a weakness spiritually, a weakness that honestly we all have. God, I pray that you would help us get to a place where we are quick to repent. It's probably, I would assume, the most beautiful thing in your eyes that when a person who is far from you humbles themselves before you and comes to you and says, Lord God, I need you. Lord God, I am without hope. I am in desperate need. I'm at the end of my rope. I have nothing else. Lord, be my all. Be my everything. Be my hope. Be my rock. Lord, please change me. Take over my life. What a beautiful thing that is. God, you sent your own son to die on the cross so that those opportunities would happen and an incredible eternal transformation would happen. Lord, as we leave today, as we go through those doors, Lord, I pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts. Move powerfully within us. Awaken our eyes to those out in our community that we may come across and recognize that they're dealing with those things we talked about today, that they have no hope. They're in pain. Help us to love them in the way that you need us, that you want us to. Help us to be able to listen. Help us to be great listeners. Help us have the boldness to lead them towards you. God, I pray that you continue to move powerfully in this church. I pray all these things in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.